The Coram Deo Church community is a missional church rooted in historic biblical Christianity and committed to engaging an ever-changing culture. We hope the message you're about to hear spurs you towards spiritual formation and mission and helps you delight in Christ alone. Thanks for listening.
For the next 2 or 3 months, as I said last week, we are unpacking the idea of what does it mean to be a gospel-centered church. That's the kind of church we want to be. It's the kind of church Scripture calls us to be. And so we're asking, what would that look like? What does that mean for us? And so I've said that in order to be a gospel-centered church, I think it means at least 3 things. Understanding the gospel, experiencing the gospel, and living the gospel. And so we worked last week on just the understanding part. We talked about that we reduce the gospel sometimes into either being saved or being sent. We said that when we truly understand the gospel properly, we recognize that God has called us out of the world as His people in order to change us, redeem us, sanctify us, and send us into the world as His ambassadors, His missionaries. And so the gospel means being saved and sent, called out of the world that we might be sent into the world. So that was kind of the working on the understanding the gospel part and really getting us clear so that we're not falling guilty to some of the reductions that are very common in Christianity. What we want to work on for the next 3 weeks is getting our minds around what would it mean to experience the gospel, all right? What does the gospel do in us? When we come to know Jesus, what changes? What is it that happens in a person when Jesus makes Himself known to them and when they are converted and born again and adopted into God's family? My jumping off point for this, and one of the verses that's real foundational to this among others in the New Testament, is Colossians 1:6. And I want to show you this real quick. Paul talks about the gospel in this verse, and he says, the gospel has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and growing, as it also does among you since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth. Okay, so he's talking to people who have heard and understood the gospel. But he says that the gospel continues to bear fruit and grow among you. In other words, the gospel is not just a message that we believe in. It is a power to be experienced. There's an ongoing work that the grace of God does in us. The gospel is not just a one-time I believed sort of thing. It's an ongoing, fruit-producing, growing sort of reality in our hearts and in our lives. And so what we want to look at today is not just the message of the gospel, but the power of the gospel. What does it do in us? How does it change us? What fundamental changes does it make to our identity? One of the other very crucial verses in the New Testament that will be familiar to some of you is 2 Corinthians 5:17, where God tells us, if anyone is in Christ, that is, if anyone's born again, connected to Jesus, united with Jesus by faith, he's a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. So fundamentally, if you're in Christ, you are an entirely new person. There's something fundamentally different about you. Your whole identity has changed. And so that's what we want to get after this morning. What is that? What happens? What changes? What does it mean to experience that reality in your soul? And how do we begin understanding what that does to us? All right? Here's why this matters. Because as we talked about a few weeks ago, identity is foundational to behavior. And so my concern is this, that I think many of us are seeking, how do we obey God more fully with our lives? Or if we're not seeking that, we're convicted of ways that we're not obeying God more fully with our lives. Or if you're not a Christian yet, you want to know, if I were to become a Christian, what does that mean for my life? And so we have all these behavior-driven questions. The issue is, if we're not ever clear on our identity, that stuff really won't ever get sorted out. Because it's identity that's foundational to behavior. And so my great passion this morning is that you would begin to understand not just what does God call me to do, what does it mean to obey God, but also, who am I in Christ? What does it mean to have experienced the gospel and to be a new creation? What has changed? All right? So, our new identity in Christ, this idea of being a new creation, a fundamentally different kind of person, can be understood, I think, through various lenses or various perspectives. In other words, the Bible doesn't just talk one way about what it means to be a new creation in Christ. It gives us multiple angles from which we can approach our new identity. And so we're going to talk not about our new identity, but about our gospel identities, plural. Okay, not because we're schizophrenic and you're more than one person, but because the gospel is full enough and complex enough that it functions in all these kinds of ways in our lives. And so the Bible uses different language to get at what's happened to us. And we want to be appropriately well-nuanced and well-rounded biblically so we can understand the various things the gospel has done in us. So somewhere near you, on the seat next to you, you should find a little diagram with these colored circles on it. I want you to tuck this away in your Bible or in your purse, take it with you. This is what we're doing for the next 2 months. All right. This card is just a synopsis of what are we talking about? What does it mean to live out of the identity of the gospel and then to live in the rhythms of the gospel? All right. Unfortunately, God in here has a lowercase g, and that's Kendall's fault. We'll fire him later. But don't worry. We do still believe there's only one God and you should capitalize his name. Just a typo. All right. In case you're wondering. I got asked that after the first hour. They're like, why is God in a little g on here? Are we like becoming, you know, pluralists or, you know, are we worshiping lots of gods now? No, we're not. All right. Rest assured. So these are the three identities we're going to talk about. We're going to say the gospel makes us learners. The gospel calls us into God's family. And the gospel makes us servants. Okay. These are the three ways we're going to approach. What does it mean to be made new in Christ? And so we're just going to tackle them the next 3 weeks. So this week, what does it mean to be a learner? How is it that the gospel makes us into a learner? Next week, what does it mean to be family? How is it that the gospel creates for us this new family, this new community of the people of God? And then finally, the third week, what does it mean to be made into a servant? To where servant now is not something I do, but something I am. Right? So this morning, we're getting after this idea of what does it mean to be a learner? Now, I'll tell you right off the bat, learner is just another word for disciple. Okay? So, if you've read your New Testament at all, you know that Jesus called to himself 12 disciples. He charged them with the task of making disciples. The Great Commission is, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them, teaching to observe everything I've commanded you. So the word disciple is well established as very much what Jesus is about us being. We've chosen to use the word learner instead of disciple simply because disciple is a word that has sort of gotten so common and is used by so many people with so many different opinions about what that means that I think it commonly sort of just bounces off us. Like we hear that we should be a disciple or that we should be discipled and we say, oh yeah, I know what that means. Or I know what discipleship is about. Or yeah, I get that. And so we just want to use a synonym, learner, to help us re-engage. No, this is what it means to be a disciple. It doesn't just mean like you're a Christian. Okay? It means the gospel has made you into a learner. And so part of what you're about is learning the ways of God and the truth of God and what it means to obey God. All right? So we are using the phrase learner. Really what we're getting at is the biblical concept of disciple. We should say at the outset that everybody learns, right? Being a learner is not unique to Christianity. Everybody learns. We're not saying that learning itself is specific to the gospel. But what we are saying is there's a certain type of learning that is only possible if you've been transformed by the gospel. There's a certain type of learning that you are only interested in if you've been converted, if you are submissive to God, if you've been transformed by His grace. All right, so let me give you real quickly a biblical philosophy of knowledge so you can understand what we're saying. Here's what the Bible says about knowledge. There is truth. Okay? That statement in itself is radically countercultural these days. Because I know if you went to UNO, they told you there wasn't any. But trust me, there is truth. The Bible says God is truth, that we are in Him who is true and in His Son, Christ Jesus. Jesus said, I am the way and the truth. Okay, so there is one unified truth in God and God revealing truth to us. There is such thing as truth, and because God is absolute, truth is absolute. Okay? The reality is there are two fundamental responses to what is true. The Bible says we can respond to truth in two ways. On the one hand, we can learn and submit to what is true about God. Or on the other hand, we can ignore and suppress and resist what is true about God. All right? So according to the Bible, there is truth. Truth is found in God and in what God has said, and we either fundamentally learn and submit to truth, or we resist and suppress the truth. Those are your two options. All right? What we're going to see this morning is that all of us fundamentally, apart from the gospel, are in the category of ignoring, suppressing, resisting the truth. That's what's naturally true of us. That's our natural bent. And that in the gospel, when Jesus and His grace becomes real in our lives, what changes in us is that we become the kind of people who learn and submit to what is true. Right? So that's all I want to show you is, here's who you are apart from the gospel, here's who you are in the gospel, then we'll draw some connections and some applications from that. So, if you have a Bible, go to Romans chapter 1, alright? That's where we're going to see what it means to be ignoring, suppressing the truth apart from God's work in us in the gospel. All right? This will be a familiar passage. We preached through Romans a few years ago, and so if you were around then, I won't say anything new that I didn't say when we preached through Romans 1, but I will just say it again. All right? Romans 1:18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their and women, by the way, just humanity, in case you women were trying to get out of this, okay? Who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. Okay, so there you see the reality that what happens is because of our unrighteousness, we suppress the truth. Four, what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. For His invisible attributes, namely His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. Okay, so notice what it's saying. It's saying God made the world. He is the creator. And in His creation, what can be clearly perceived is God's invisible attributes, His eternal power and His divine nature. Okay, so when you go outside this morning, there's a thunderstorm, you see lightning, you experience the majesty of creation. What should be immediately apparent to you is there is a God, He is eternal, and He is divine. All of us are without excuse for that knowledge. Okay? There's no one who does not know that to be true. The problem is not that we don't know it, it's that we suppress it. Keep reading, verse 21. For although they knew God, so there's a sense in which everyone knows God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks to Him. In other words, they did not worship Him. They did not submit to Him. They did not want to deal with the implications of what it means that God is God and therefore I'm accountable for how I relate and respond to God. So they did not honor Him or give thanks to Him. They did not fundamentally take a submissive position worshiping God, honoring Him as Creator. But they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. I want you to notice those two phrases. They became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Learning involves both ability and disposition. Is that not true? In order to be a learner, I have to have the faculty, the ability to understand and comprehend truth. And I also have to have the heart or the will or the disposition to want to learn. And so what Romans 1 says is because of our suppression of the truth, what happens is our thinking becomes futile and our hearts become darkened. In other words, we lose ability to comprehend and we lose desire to be taught. What this is saying is this is the natural state of all of humanity apart from the gospel, right? This is who we are apart from God's grace in our lives. We are people who are prone to suppress the truth and to fall into idolatry. That's what Romans 1 goes on to talk about, is that we trade God worship for idol worship. Okay, we substitute created things for the Creator. Instead of worshiping and honoring God, we find other things to fill the gap, to be God for us. Okay, whether that's an idol of wood and stone, or whether it's a girlfriend, or a job, or a career, or success, or education, or achievement, whatever it is, created things take the place of God, and we end up worshiping those things. Okay, this is the old you. This is the state of all humanity apart from the gospel. So what this is saying is, you are not naturally a learner. Oh, there's things you want to know and learn, but fundamentally what you're going to do with knowledge is use it to your own advantage. You have a fundamental disposition to suppress what is true about God. That's who we are apart from the gospel. So what happens when God's grace comes into our hearts? What happens when we are born again, when we are converted, when we hear and see and know who Jesus is and what He did? What happens is something fundamentally changes within us that changes our mind and our heart, our disposition, our posture before God. And so to see how that works, I want you to flip over to 1 Corinthians, the next book to the right, and I want you to see in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, what it is that the gospel does in us. Okay, so keep in your mind, Romans 1, we are naturally have a tendency to suppress the truth, therefore to become futile in our thinking, and for our hearts to be darkened. We naturally are not learners. Here's what happens in the gospel, 1 Corinthians 2, verse 12. Now, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God. Who's that? The Holy Spirit, third person of the Trinity. So it says we, that is those of us who are converted, who have been changed by Jesus, we have received the Spirit who is from God, that we might what? Understand the things that God has freely given us. So we've received the Holy Spirit, and it's because of the presence of the Spirit of God inside us that we're able to understand the things that God has given. In other words, the gospel, the grace of God, the reality of who God is and what He has done, and what it means to live life for His glory. It's because of the Holy Spirit in us that we're able to comprehend those things. Verse 13, and we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. So there's a human kind of wisdom, and there's a spiritual, divine wisdom by the Holy Spirit that we are able to comprehend and know about God. The natural person, that is an unconverted person, a person who does not know Christ, who does not have the Holy Spirit, does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him. A person who's not been awakened, who's not been enlightened by the Holy Spirit, they just don't get the things of God. In fact, they're foolishness to that person. They're just folly. It's a waste of time. I don't have to tell some of you guys this because some of you guys have experienced this, right? With your friends and your family. They just think you're a complete moron, right? For what you believe and for the stuff your life is about, for the fact that you're trying to follow Jesus and you worship God, it just makes no sense to them. Right? And you've had these conversations like, no, really, this is meaningful, this is serious, and you need to consider this, and this isn't just me getting on a religious kick, like something real has gone on in me, and they're like, yeah, I know. Right? You got your religion. It's foolishness to them. And he is not able to understand them because they're spiritually discerned. So do you catch that? Remember in verse 12 it says, we have the Spirit of God that we might understand the things God has given us. And here it says a person without the Spirit of God isn't able to understand spiritual things because they're spiritually discerned. There's something about the work of God that is spiritual. And it doesn't make sense to someone who doesn't have the Spirit of God, who can't comprehend the things of God. The spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. OK, Okay, you catch that? We have the mind of Christ. Because the Spirit lives in us, we have the ability, the capacity to comprehend, to know, to understand who God is and what He has done and how it is that He works in Christ. So this is a fundamental shift of identity. There's something fundamentally different about us because of the gospel. Before, we had a tendency to suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Now it says the Spirit lives in us, giving us the ability to know, to understand, to comprehend God and the things of God and spiritual truth. And this isn't because we did something different, it's because the gospel changed us. Something fundamentally shifted in us. The Holy Spirit came to dwell within us and open our eyes and enlighten us to understand. Okay? An analogy I've used before to help make this plain is that it's sort of like having the faculty of sight. In fact, the Bible often uses the metaphor of light to describe what the Holy Spirit does. It's like He turns on the lights spiritually. Okay? So a person who is blind, right, still has a lot of faculties by which they can gain knowledge, but they just can't see, right? And so that is similar to what's true. It's not that people don't know God or know things about God. It's that they're suppressing the truth, right? There's a willful blindness that takes place. What the Holy Spirit does is turn on the lights in your soul, and all of a sudden stuff starts making sense, and the Bible makes sense to you, and you read the Bible and you understand what it's saying about Christ and what it's saying about God, and the gospel begins to have weight to you and significance to you that it didn't have before. This is what it means to have your identity changed in the gospel. So, we now have the mind of Christ. We now are able to be learners. The gospel makes us learners. The gospel puts us in a position and a posture before God where we are open to receiving instruction, to amending our lives, to changing our ways, because we want to learn what does God say and what am I responsible for in light of that. The Holy Spirit does that in us. Because beforehand, apart from that, we're resistant to truth. We don't want to acknowledge the implications of what it means that God is Creator. Your identity has changed. You have been turned into one who learns. This is what the gospel does in you. So here's what I want to ask, right? Again, part of what I'm trying to get your mind around this morning is just, this is who you are. This is what it means to be in Christ, is that you are now a learner. Your disposition toward truth and toward especially God is, I want to learn, I want to know, I want to submit, I want to amend my life, I want to live in line with what God says is true. If that is our identity, if that's something fundamentally true of us because of the gospel, then how will that play out? What will be the effects of that? In other words, how will that identity begin to manifest itself in our behavior? Okay, let me draw some connections for you. And then we're going to come back and tap this reality of identity again. But I want to jump for a minute to, if this is who we are, how will that begin to play out in our behavior? Let me give you some categories, some bullet points, okay? Because we are learners, because this is who we are in Christ, we want to learn about God. Okay, in other words, nobody has to twist your arm to get you to learn about God. No one has to twist your arm and convince you that it's a good idea to know more of God and to study the Bible and to learn from other Christians and to be part of a community that's seeking to worship God and learn from Him. That's something you naturally, your heart is inclined toward. Because you are a learner, because the gospel has changed you, you want to learn about God. Okay, so here's how this begins to issue forth in your behavior. You study your Bible. Not because it's just a good idea, but because you want to know and learn about God. Right? I mean, evangelical Christianity has done this weird thing with Bible study. I don't know if you've experienced this, but the idea is the goal of studying your Bible is to experience something from God right now for today. Right? So it's like if you study your Bible, the goal is, man, I want God to say something really awesome to me today, right now, that'll be useful in my life later today. Does that happen all the time for you guys? Not so much, right? Like you're reading parts of the Bible and you're like, yeah, this is good, but I'm not sure how it connects. That's normal. Listen, you don't read the Bible to get something to get you through the day. You read the Bible because you're a learner. And because this is the story of God, and you want to know as much as you can about who God is, about what God is doing and has done, about the story of redemption throughout history. This is what you are about. So you read the Bible not to get some nugget that will help you make it through the day, but because this is the shaping reality of your life. You want to learn as much as you can and know as much as you can about who God is and what He's done. So you read the Bible. You want to learn about God, and so you naturally find yourselves engaging in disciplines like prayer and solitude and reflection. Why? I mean, because you've got to learn to listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit. I mean, the reality, right, is that the 1 Corinthians just told you have the Spirit of God living in you, helping you to discern spiritual truth. And so part of what you've got to develop is the ability to recognize, how does the Holy Spirit help me do that? How do I know when I'm experiencing the work of the Holy Spirit in me, helping me to understand truth, helping me to understand situations, helping me to have insight and wisdom? In order to figure that out, you've got to devote yourself to prayer and reflection and meditation and solitude and thoughtfulness. Why do you do those things? Because you're a learner. Right? So we're the kind of people that want to know, how do I discern the voice of the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit's kind of weird, right? Because people fall off into two camps. It's either like, yeah, the Holy Spirit's kind of freaky, let's not talk too much about Him. Or the Holy Spirit talks to me all the time, so much so that I don't even need to read my Bible. I'll just tell you what God said me sent me to tell you. Which is odd. Either of those ought to bother you. Okay? The reality, though, is it's crucial, if we're learners, that we understand, how does God teach us through the work of the Holy Spirit? How does the Holy Spirit help take what's in the Word and what's in life and line those things up? How do you begin to discern what it is to listen to and reflect on the work of the Holy Spirit in your own life? Okay? You do that because you're a learner. And because you're consumed by knowing as much truth as God would allow you to know. And so you want to know every vehicle and every avenue that God has given to impart truth to you. One of those being the work of the Holy Spirit in you. The voice of the Holy Spirit speaking to you, right? So, listen, me and the Holy Spirit, we're kind of weird. I mean, you know, we hang out, we get along. I'm not like super, like, I get a word from God for you all the time, all right? But I will say, there have been times in my life where I've hired people to work for Coram Deo because God spoke to me and said, this is a person you need to hire. There have been preaching series we've done because I was in a day of solitude and I just really felt impressed by the Holy Spirit. This is the part of God's Word that we need to engage right now. Okay, it hasn't been like me flipping through my Bible going, what book should we study next? I don't know, this one. Right? It's the Holy Spirit. It's me praying and seeking. Man, Spirit of God, what do you want to do in us? What do you want to use your Word to shape in us? You've got to learn to listen to the Holy Spirit because we're learners. Right? Listen. Those ones might be sort of cliche, right? Learn, okay, we need to study the Bible, need to be a learner, need to understand what God's doing. But look, what about the reality that if we are learners, then we need to be taught by more mature Christians. We need to learn from the people God has placed around us in community. We need to be discipled and mentored by others who have walked faithfully the walk of obedience to God. It's funny to me that we have this real individualistic Christianity that says, like, get me alone in a corner with my Bible and I'll figure this thing out. No, you won't. You'll be a heretic. What you need to be shaped is a Bible, the Holy Spirit, and a community of people around you that can help provide checks and balances and some good mentors and disciplers that can help shape you and teach you. All that has to be present. And so because we're learners, we want to learn about God from His Word, from prayer, from the Holy Spirit, from people around us, from being mentored and discipled. All of that. All of that. Okay? Because we're learners, we want to learn about God. This is just who we are. Secondly, because we're learners, we want to help each other learn. We don't just want to be about gathering knowledge and insight for ourselves. We want to be about, man, I want to help you learn. I want to help you grow. We want to be a community together where we're seeking God and I'm seeking what God wants to do in you. Okay, so it's not enough for me just that I get my needs met and I get fed. Which is, that word bothers me, right? I'm not getting fed here. Maybe that's because you're too full and you need to feed someone else, right? I mean, it's part of why God puts you in community, so you can feed some other people. Okay? Because we're learners, we want to help each other learn. Third, because we're learners, because this is what the gospel has done in us, we want to learn and pay attention to the world around us. We want to be students of culture. Why? Because we're learners. Not because we're a missional church and we really want to engage the culture and that makes us cool and hip and trendy and we really want to, you know, be into film and art and music. No. Because we are learners, and part of what God has made us learners for is that we might learn how does the gospel speak to the idols of our culture? How does the gospel need to be articulated in ways that engage the world around us? Right? The gospel is for the world. And so we need to be students of the world around us. What this means is we're asking questions like, what are the unique idolatries of our city? What are the unique ways in which our city is broken and needs to be redeemed? What is the good news of the gospel that people in our city uniquely need to hear? And so because we're learners, we engage those kinds of questions in a whole different way. And listen, here's part of why you need to hear this. Okay, this is part of why you need to be shaped out of this identity. Because a lot of Christians, what we do is we just engage passively in things like entertainment. Right? So you're probably just as likely to watch a movie because you want to veg out and forget about life for 2 hours than you are to watch a movie because you actually want to discern the storyline and figure out what are the connections between that story and the gospel. If we are learners, see, that affects how we receive and partake in the elements of culture. Right? If I'm not a learner, then I just kind of passively take in information. I plug in my iPod because it's better than driving in the quiet. And I watch movies because it's what people around me do. And I go hang out and listen to music because, you know, I just enjoy it. Right? That's all selfish. That's all you just doing stuff for the good of you. But see, when your identity is shaped by the gospel, then what you start to do is, God has made me a learner. So I need to start paying attention to what I can learn from the people around me by the stories they're telling in art and in music and in film. Because those stories are saying something about what they believe to be true, about what they hold dear. And so those stories give me a sense of where does the gospel connect? What pieces of the gospel do I need to be articulating if I'm going to speak into that story and connect it to the story of God? So part of what we're going to be doing in the next few months is Walker's going to host some film and theology sessions where we're going to watch film and we're going to watch it actively with the goal of learning what story is being told in this film and how does it mirror the greater story of creation, fall, and redemption. And so therefore, how can we begin to discern the stories the culture is telling and how we need to speak and be shaped by and help shape those stories? Because we're learners, we want to be students of the world around us. And finally, because we're learners, we want to love and learn from people. Right? Here's the deal. If you're a Christian and you're not living out of your identity in Christ, do you know what you feel by you know what you feel about people who think differently than you? Generally, you feel threatened. Because they don't believe the same thing as you. They don't have the same view of truth as you. In fact, they think truth is something entirely different from what you think. But you know what? If you're rooted in your identity in Christ, if you realize that one of the identities God has given me is He's made me a learner, He's made me someone who has His Spirit in order to discern truth, in order to read what God is doing in the lives of others, I don't feel threatened by people that don't think like I do. Because I realize, number one, they're made in the image of God, and so I have something to learn from them, regardless of how far away their mindset might be from biblical Christianity, I have something I can learn from them. And as I get to know them, as I learn them, as I engage them, maybe God wants me to do some work in helping to shape what He's doing in them. Because I have the ability to discern and sense, what is God doing in this person, man? Is God at work in some way that I maybe can help facilitate? See, because we're learners, we want to learn about people. We want to love people. We don't want people to be targets for evangelism. We want them to be human beings made in the image of God that we love and we care about and we learn from and we teach. As appropriate. What I'm saying is because we're learners, the stewardship of that is that we have a lifelong responsibility to cultivate our own development and the development of people around us. And honestly, that's just a responsibility that most of us don't want because it means something. It means I have to be active. It means I have to pursue knowledge. It means God's called me to learn and to be cultivating an environment of learning and to be helping others learn. And that's a lot of work. It's not as easy as just checking out and being about my own comfort. But look, what I'm saying is, this is who we are. Okay, this is not like we should learn. This is, the gospel has made you into a disciple, into a learner, into someone who exists for the purpose of knowing who God is. How do I glorify God in the world? What is God doing in the world around me that gives me opportunity to contribute for the sake of His glory? It's part of your identity in the gospel. So I don't want you to hear, do this. I want you to hear, this is who you are. So live out of that identity. This is how that should be issuing forth in your life. So here's the million-dollar question. Right? What about when I don't feel like that? Because I'm up here saying, oh, this is your identity in Christ. This is something God has made you into. Because you have experienced the gospel, you are now a learner. And some of you guys are like, no, because I wasn't this week. I didn't really read my Bible at all. Right? Or I thought about going to prayer, but instead I turned on the TV. Or, man, I don't even really have a desire to get to know my neighbors. They sort of frustrate me. Right? All of us can look to patterns in our own life and we can say, okay, that might be what my identity is in Christ, but I don't feel like that's being lived out all the time. What do I do with that? Right? What do we do with that? Because here I am telling you, here's who you are in Christ, and what you're saying is, I don't feel like I am that. Or maybe I am that sometimes and I don't feel like I am other times. What do you do with that? Let me try to give you some tracks to run on. There are two ways to raise children. You can focus on behavior, or you can focus on identity. In other words, you can try to raise kids who do the right thing, or you can try to raise kids who are shaped in the right ways and become the right kind of people. And which of those you choose to do has a great effect on what those children will turn out to be. So, this past week, I got a text message from my wife. I have two boys. One is 10, one is 5. The message from my wife was that my 5-year-old had stabbed my 10-year-old in the ear with a pencil. Okay? And so I decided we probably should do something about that. Because it might be a pencil now, but in 10 years it might be a kitchen knife. And so we want to nip that in the bud, okay, before he becomes an axe murderer or something. We gotta rein that in a little bit. So, what do you do, right? So I'm working, I had this message, I decided, you know what, I need to go home and help my wife confront this issue. So I left what I was doing, I drove home, and so I have a choice there, right? You don't stab your brother in the ear with a pencil. You, whatever you're doing, stop it. You guys are being bad. You need to be good. Right? I could do that. And that would work for the foreseeable future. But that's not what I chose to do. Because I don't just want to get at behavior. I want to get at what lies underneath behavior. And so what I did is I took both my boys out around the back patio table and I sat them down one at a time and I talked to them. And I said to my older son who, you know, was like antagonizing him and pestering him, and that's why he got stabbed in the ear. And, you know, people flip out sometimes, you mess with them. So I said, look, son, look, you're the oldest in our family. And you know what that means? It means you have a responsibility to the rest of the family. You have a responsibility to your brothers and sisters. And listen, what kind of a person do you want to be toward them? Right? I don't think you want to be the kind of brother that's obnoxious and antagonistic. I know that you want to be considerate, kind. You want to care about them. You want to set a good example for them. You want to love them the way Jesus loves them and the way Jesus loves you. And so look, I don't want you antagonizing your brother, but it's not just because that's a bad thing to do. It's because that's not the kind of person God made you to be. It's not who I want you to be. It's not who God wants you to be. You have a different identity than that. And so I don't care if that's what other people do, if you've seen other kids do that, or if you just feel like it. You got to remember, this isn't who you are. It's not who God wants you to be. And then I sat down with my younger son. I said, look, I know that when the man gets you down, you want to take a pencil and jam him in the ear, all right? That makes sense to me. I feel that for you because you're the littlest and you get picked on a lot and I know, it's tough. Even the dog picks on him, right? But look, I just said, son, you know what? Do you want to be the kind of person that every time somebody makes you mad, you take it out on them? Right? Do you want to be that guy that's retaliating, that's hurting people? I mean, you hurt him. You hurt your brother. Did that feel good? No, it felt bad. Right? Because that's not who you are. Son, you're made in the image of God, and God expects something from you, and He's made you to be a certain kind of person. And you know what? Do you remember what Jesus did when they beat Him and spit on Him and whipped Him and scourged Him and crucified Him? What did He do? Turn the other cheek. Yeah. And so you know what? That's what God wants from you, is not just to do the right thing, but to be the right kind of person, that your heart will be shaped so that you wouldn't be angry and bitter when people make you mad, but that you'd be the kind of person who can actually respond in gracious ways and be patient even when your brother's really bothering you. That's who I want you to be, and that's who God wants you to be. See, I'm trying to get at identity because I know that identity is foundational to behavior. And I know if I just get them to obey, they'll do what I want as long as I'm around, but not when I'm not around. But if I can form their heart around their identity as my kids and their identity as Christians, then that will affect their behavior when I'm there and when I'm not there. Likewise, you have two choices. You have two roads you can go down when it comes to sanctification, when it comes to dealing with sin, when it comes to becoming the kind of person that God wants you to be. You can go down the road of just behavior modification, or you can come back to the foundational reality of your identity in Christ. So here's what I see a lot of you guys doing is you struggle with sin, or you want to become a certain kind of person, you want to have certain disciplines in your life, and so you're just on the road of behavior. And so just like my kids, you behave as long as there's someone there to slap you when you don't. But when that doesn't exist, you just don't have the character and the ability to be that over the long term. Right? So what do you do when you're not motivated to read your Bible, when you're not motivated to pray, when you're not motivated to learn from others, when you don't feel like being a missionary in the culture, you just feel like being a consumer? What do you do with that? You can tell yourself to do the right thing, but that'll only last for a while. What I want to call you to is what the gospel calls you to, which is to remember your identity in Christ. This is who you are. What God has done in the gospel is to send His Holy Spirit to live in you, to make you a learner. The truest thing about you is that you want to know God, and you want to know people, and you want to learn everything you can, and you want to be shaped by truth, and you want your life to be in conformity to truth. So the answer isn't just do better. The answer is, you need to remind yourself, you need to preach the gospel to yourself, you need to remember who you are in Christ. What does it mean that Jesus has sent the Spirit to live in you? That's the truest thing about you. That's who you really are. And so your behavior will flow out of your identity. This is why we're going to pound on your identity in Christ for the next 3 weeks. Because when you struggle with all the things that God wants you to do, or all the sins that God wants you to repent of, or all the ways in which your life needs to grow and be shaped by the gospel, what I want you driven out of is, man, this is who I am in Jesus. This is who God has made me to be. So it's not consistent for me to live in a way that's not true to that. The truest thing, the realest thing, the most foundational thing about me is that God has made me a learner. So, man, I want to learn. I want to know. I want to be humble. I want to be teachable. I want to be shaped by the gospel and by the Bible and by community and by good mentors and disciples, because I want to be everything that God would want me to be. And He's already made me a learner in the gospel. A lot of your sin, look, we talk a lot about repentance here, right? And I'm always telling you, look, you got to repent of sin. And what I'm just trying to lay before you today is just, look, this is who you are in Christ. And the reason you need to know that is because a lot of your sin is just not living out of your identity. It's not that you're doing the wrong things. It's that you're believing the wrong things about the gospel and about God and about you. So what I'm saying is, look, you've got to deal with the fact that fundamentally you've got to reckon it to be true that Christ has made you into a learner and that therefore you are responsible and you're empowered and equipped to learn, to know God, to know people, to know your culture, to know the world around you, to engage actively for the glory of God. This is who you are in Christ. Let me pray for us. Jesus, I thank you this morning that the gospel is not just some facts that we believed in. It is that, but it is so much more than that. And thank you that the gospel is bearing fruit and increasing among us and within us. That the gospel is not just the good news of salvation, but it is the power to change us and transform us. That it does something in us. Thanks this morning for the truth, God, that you have changed us from a people who want to suppress the truth and avoid the truth and ignore the truth into a people that want to be shaped by the truth and want to learn the truth. And that you've given us your Holy Spirit that we might understand what is true and live out of what is true. So, Jesus, I just want to pray this morning that you would strengthen us in that identity. Remind us of who we are in Christ. Father, for those that are here who are struggling with sin, I pray that you would help them to do the foundational work of living out of their identity in Christ. For those who are here who are not yet Christians and who are trying to figure out what this is about, I pray that you'd help them to see and understand that we're not calling them to some different set of beliefs, but to a deep heart transformation that makes them into a different kind of person. I pray for those who are seeking to walk in holiness with you, that they would be driven not out of guilt or out of shame or out of duty, but out of a sense of their identity in Christ and what it means that you have made us disciples, learners, followers, those who want to obey you and be shaped by truth. So Jesus, would you help us live out of our truest identity? Would you help us be people of the Bible, people of prayer, people who participate in community, people who learn from each other, people who seek out discipleship and who are missionaries in the culture and who pay attention and engage actively in the world around us so that we might bring you glory. And we love you and we praise you and we worship you this morning. Thank you for what you have done to make us learners. We pray that we would glorify you as we live out of that identity. Amen.
We hope you've enjoyed this message. For more information about Coram Deo, visit our website at cdomaha.com.